Hey, it's a great privilege. You know, every now and then we have an opportunity to hear from national leaders. Today you're going to have an opportunity to hear from a national leader. And I know his dad, and I heard him a few months back give a little bit of his testimony. And when I heard that, I said, this man has got to come to Freedom Church. So Josh is coming right now. Josh Welborn, would you welcome Josh Welborn? And Josh, what's your official title?
National Youth Director of the Assemblies of God USA. Official.
You mean you are the youth pastor of all of the Assemblies of God?
Well, now you say it like that, it makes me nervous. I'm not sure. Yeah, I tell people I'm an old youth pastor that just keeps coming back for more. That's the official job description.
Well, I enjoyed dinner with you last night, and I'm looking forward for the word God's put in your heart for us. Welcome, Josh.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor. What an honor it is to be here. We did have dinner together last night, and Pastor, you weren't with us. We went to a place. Your district youth director, Craig Hicks, took us to an ice cream place. It was called Sugar Rush. I don't know if anybody's been there or not, down in the college district. And so they have fed your church staff. We went with Pastor Marco. Your church has fed me well since I've been here. So God bless you. Such an honor to be here. It feels like home. And I'll tell you why. I understand. Some of my dad's cousins attend here, but I guess they're off on trips and cruises. You know what? It's Memorial Day weekend. Why don't you guys give yourselves a round of applause for showing up to church on a holiday weekend? You have got something special that the Holy Spirit is going to do for you today. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Well, I do want to share my testimony today. I love my testimony. I love the journey that I've been on. Mine's a little different. If you were raised in church like I was, if your earliest memories were falling asleep on the back pew underneath while the altar was going strong, people are screaming and wailing and you're back there sleeping, then you might be a little bit like me. I'm not talking, this wasn't last month. I'm talking about when I was a little nugget. So I'm going to share that a little bit. I've got my two sons here. Oh, they put my family's picture up there. Well, that's nice. Well, there's my lovely wife, Jennifer. We have two sons, Isaac and Simon. They're here with me. Give a little wave, boys, 15 and 13 years old. And, then we have two little girls, Liza and Stella. Our plan, we made these plans months and months ago. I've been in Orlando and in Daytona doing ministry, and I promise it really was ministry this week, and we had a little bit of fun too, and so I said, well, and the boys got out of school last week. I don't know, your students are not out yet, are you guys? Some are. See, in Missouri, come from Springfield, Missouri, we're kind of right there in the middle. So they plan these things called snow days. I don't know if anybody knows what a snow day is. They plan these things called snow days. And in Missouri, they didn't use them. So they let the kids out about a week early this year. And so when we found that out, I said, you know, boys, I'm going to Daytona. Would anybody like to go? And so it didn't take them long to think about that, and a couple of $80 Allegiant airline tickets, and we were on our way. And our next stop, we're going to go meet up with my wife at the beach tomorrow, and then we've got a week vacation of just rest and relaxation and visiting with friends and family. And so it's exciting. It's good. My dad's whole side of the family is from West Florida. Jim Welborn, a friend of Pastor Larry's, a missionary that is supported by this church. Also, my brother and his wife, Jonathan and Michelle Welborn, are missionaries to Argentina. And so this church supports them as well. I look around and I see the flags and I see a heart for missions. And I say, thank you. Thank you for giving to missions. Thank you for supporting missions. As a young guy growing up in the Assemblies of God, I came to a point where I had to make a decision. Is this my tribe, or is this really going to be my family and my tribe? Or was this just a stop along the way? And the reason, the compulsion I felt in my own heart, certainly it had to do with our charismatic expression of worship. Certainly it has to do with our relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. But I got to tell you, that missions piece is so important to me. Because I was told as a little boy that we need to share the gospel. And I read in scripture that when the gospel is proclaimed to every person on the planet, Jesus will come back for us. So I want to spread that gospel message as fast as I can, as quick as I can. And I want to be a part of a missions movement. So I see these flags and I'm encouraged. I was called to ministry at the age of 14. And I can point to you on the floor in the Southern Missouri District Youth Camp where the Holy Spirit spoke to me, gave me a vision of me being a youth pastor. It wasn't just a call to ministry. It was specifically, Josh, you're called to be a youth pastor. And those are my marching orders at the age of 14. My encounter with Jesus was kind of like when Peter first meets Jesus in the Gospels. Do you know that? Do you know that story in Luke chapter 5? They're fishing all night. They catch nothing. Jesus calls out to them from the lake shore. He says, throw your nets on the other side. They don't know if it's just somebody teasing or joking or giving them a hard time because these guys are professional fishermen who are coming back a little bit embarrassed because they've been working a full shift with nothing to show for it. But as it turns out, it's a miracle. They cast the net on the other side. The Bible says that they pull in so many fish that the other fishermen that are around have to come and help them pull in the catch because the nets are breaking. And then they have this encounter with Jesus. And Peter in particular, when he meets Jesus, he says something that's really interesting. And my heart resonates with this statement. Peter says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm an unworthy man. That's how I felt when God called me to ministry. It wasn't some secret sin that I was holding on to. I don't think it was rebellion, although you might be able to work it into that category. But truly, my heroes growing up were the preachers. My heroes were the youth pastors, were the evangelists. My dad was a youth evangelist during that time. It was the altar call that he was working that I remember when I was literally 3 years old, hearing people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, hearing people wailing and shouting with joy, seeing people under the power of the Holy Spirit start running laps around the sanctuary. Some of you remember that. My grandfather was a pastor in West Florida. He was saved in Baker, Florida. He's buried at Shady Grove Assembly of God. Some of you know where that is. Next to my grandmother. I had the honor of preaching her funeral about 2 years ago in Crestview, Florida. At the end of that funeral, a couple of people in their 80s came up to me and said, we knew your grandparents when they were teenagers. I was like, really? Well, I've spent my life with youth pastor, or being a youth pastor. I've spent my entire life investing in teenagers. Tell me what they were like as teenagers. Tell me about my grandfather's call to ministry. He said, well, I can tell you all about it. I was there. Although he didn't say it like that. This is a man in his 80s. He said, went a little more something like this. And he's from West Florida. He says, I can tell you all about it. I was there. Tell me about it. Said he went forward for an altar call to receive Jesus, was saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and called into ministry on the same night. And as a teenager, he started preaching at any church that would let him. The district got a hold of him, and they let him start preaching at the district youth rallies. So that was the story. That's my heritage. I'm thankful for it. I love it. Thankful, so thankful for it. I didn't just have one praying grandmother, I had two. But my response to the call to ministry still was, depart from me, Lord. I'm an unworthy man. I think there's probably people in here that can relate to that. It's not that you're holding on to your sin. It's that I don't think I'm good enough to do the vision that God's given me. Peter just saw what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 5, it was a miracle, all these fish coming in. And again, these are commercial fishermen. This is what they do for a living. You know, you and I don't know if there's any commercial fishermen in the room, but if you go an entire shift with nothing to show for it, an entire working day with nothing to show for it, it's a big deal when God provides your financial need in an instant when you couldn't do it in your own power. So whether you're a fisherman or not, I would pray and hope that all of you have that kind of trust to believe that God can do in an instant with your finances, with your needs, what you can't do in your own strength. And Peter's response is, depart from me, Lord. I'm an unworthy man. I can't do that. Because he said, oh, no. He says, follow me. and I'll teach you how to fish for people. That's how the Message translation puts it. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, NIV. So my story goes that into my 20s, I had kind of renegotiated with God. Anybody ever done that? Doesn't work, does it? I started working at a Christian radio station through just a lot of hustle, a lot of showing up early and helping out, volunteering for a couple of years at the radio station and, you know, getting in good with the general manager. And when I was 18 years old, he said, tell you what, if you can work from midnight to 6 a.m., I'll give you a job. Okay. Anybody ever work third shift? Yeah, so I did that my freshman year in college. And I wasn't allowed to talk on the radio. They wouldn't let me talk. So what I did was I hooked up a tape recorder to the microphone and disconnected it from the broadcast signal. And what I would do is I'd hit record, and I would turn the microphone up in between songs. So as the song was fading, and as it was going to the next song, I would record my voice into the tape recorder so that it sounded like I was on the radio to me. And I would take, well, listen, and then I would take that. You're like, oh, that's adorable and pathetic. A little bit. So it'd be the middle of the night, and I would be like, you know, this is Josh Wellborn broadcasting live from KWND right here in Springfield, Missouri. It's 11, you know, and so I would just do my little spiel. But then I took that cassette, and I gave it to the manager. He said, you know what? You can start doing that on the air. So I just kind of worked my way up. I ended up doing that for 8 years. And God gave me favor. He ended up letting me do a show for teenagers. Anybody remember that call when I was 14 years old in the altar to reach teenagers? So I thought, well, Lord, this is fulfilling my calling. He said, Josh, you know what? If you can sell that to a sponsor, we'll pay you. So guess who found a sponsor? It was the Domino's Pizza 7-11 music party, because Domino's was paying for the airtime. We became in a city of Springfield metro area, 300, if you can call it metro, 300,000 people, about 32 radio stations. We became number 3 in our time slot. The only stations that were listened to more than my radio show were sports talk radio and country music. And so even the secular rock stations started playing Christian music because we were stealing so many of their listeners. And it was fun. And I thought, well, this must be God's will. But how many of you know that you can be good at something and not be in God's will? So I was doing that. I still knew in my heart there was another calling that God had for me. I knew that the Lord had said to me, follow me and I'll teach you to fish for people. Not just follow me and I'll show you what to do to serve the kingdom. Well, God, I'll go serve the kingdom over here. No, that wasn't what I said. It was follow me and I'll show you. I have prepared good works in advance for you. But oftentimes we go, well, I'll go find my good works. Scripture says he's prepared good works in advance for us to do. So I remember, I thought, well, I'll be a volunteer youth leader. See how I'm still negotiating with God? I'll be a volunteer youth leader. And I know Pastor Marco and Courtney got to visit with them last night. You guys have an amazing volunteer team here. And he's talked about some of you with great affection. And so I'm really thankful for volunteer youth workers. I was one for a very long time. And I thought, well, I'll be a volunteer youth worker. So I go to meet with my youth pastor. He's interviewing me, and he says something interesting. He says, Josh, are you called to be a full-time youth pastor? He doesn't even remember this, by the way. And the only thing that would come out of my mouth was yes. I was like, well, Pastor Scotty, what I'm trying to say is, yes. Let me try that another way. I think, you know, when God speaks to me, I just know that, yes. It's the only thing, I don't know if it was a glossolalia moment or not, because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. In fact, as a kid, I mean, 9 years old at kids' camp, down in the altars, lifting my hands, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember the next day at camp, the camp speaker said, how many of you felt like it was fake? And I was like, and in my heart, I laid in bed at night going, was that fake? Was that real? But I wasn't going to raise my hand and be that one at camp. And then one kid raised his hand sheepishly. He said, you know what? You're not the only one. Everybody else is just afraid to raise their hand. He said, the enemy wants you to doubt the experience and the encounter that you've had with God. Even though I knew that, by about the age of 20, about 21, 22, I was in an Assemblies of God college. I was learning new things about faith and interacting with people from different expressions of worship and interdenominational groups I was a part of. And I don't know if any of you have ever hung out with Bible college students and talked theology. Some of that stuff goes real deep. And I was having those real deep conversations, and I began to doubt again, to the point where I'd pretty much decided that my experience with the baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues had been just an emotional experience. Well, that was just emotional. I'm in Bible college now. I was at Evangel University, not quite Bible college, but I'm taking these religion courses, so I know more now, and I'm smarter now, and I understand more now. God's giving me a knowledge and depth of insight that I didn't have when I was 16, 17 years old. And I got a little prideful in my theology, and I just thought, well, that was emotional. I'm going to stick to just really understanding and really digging deep into the Word of God, because there's something very gratifying and satisfying about digging deep into the Word of God, but it's not devoid of our own personal pride. And I remember volunteering at a national youth convention. It was in Indianapolis. It wasn't just youth convention, it was general council. It was youth night. I was volunteering as a cameraman. So I'm running camera. If you've ever seen the big tripod with the big expensive camera on it and big arena, this was it was called the Hoosier Dome back then. It's in Indianapolis. It's now, I think, the RCA Dome. I'm running camera and got the headset on. And there's, technical director says things like, all right, number two, need a tighter shot. Okay, ready, camera three, go three. All right, four, what are you doing? Show me some eye candy, four. Okay, let me find something good. Zoom in. Oh, that's a nice shot. Oh, that looks good. Back up, just, taking those instructions. And I remember it came to the altar call. I don't remember who was speaking. I later found out, because it's in a book that I just read, that it was our national general superintendent, Doug Clay. Doug was speaking that night, and he called for everyone under the age of 25 to come forward. It was youth night at general council. And I thought, well, I'm running camera, I'm working, I don't have time for that. So I didn't go, but then the voice in the headset said something other than camera instructions. He said, hey, Josh, why don't you go forward for the altar call? Oh, okay. Take my headset off, go forward. So I go forward, and Doug's going to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, I've already kind of come to a conclusion on this one. I'm a theology student. I know all about this, but I'm not going to be disobedient, right? I mean, he's in charge. He's given instruction. He said, I want everybody to lift their hands. So I'm like, fine, lift to my hands. Anybody ever lift their hands in church like that just to be obedient? It's like, okay. Music pastor said, lift your hands. Here I am. just soon be looking at my phone, but here I am. And I don't know who, but he called for the elders of the church, everybody who was our senior saints. He said, come down and lay hands on these young people that they might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And whoever laid their hands on me immediately, I began to speak in tongues, and the Holy Spirit just refilled me in a supernatural way that was completely undeniable. My head had already said, I've got this figured out. I don't need it. My heart knew that I knew better than to be disobedient, right? I know better than to be disobedient in my heart, but my head sometimes has a hard time making that connection, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me in a powerful way. I'm going to preach for the next few minutes from John chapter 21. I talked about Luke chapter 5 when Jesus calls Peter to follow him. He was resistant at first, but we know that he does end up following him. Most theologians agree that the disciples were primarily teenagers, young men. They went on the adventure of a lifetime with this rabbi from Nazareth who was doing and saying things that they'd never heard of before, but recognized from the book of Isaiah. He's healing the sick. He's preaching with authority. He's asking questions that are dumbfounding the religious elite. The Sadducees wouldn't even speak to him anymore. The Pharisees are plotting his death. Peter goes on the adventure of a lifetime. He even gets that new name. His name is Simon, son of John. Jesus says, you're no longer going to be Simon, son of John. You're going to be Peter. Peter means the rock. And later Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's referring to the church being the kingdom, being the foundation of the kingdom that he's going to build. The Catholics even interpret that to mean that Peter is the first pope. So, I don't agree with that interpretation, but I think it's interesting that that's the position of honor that Jesus has for Peter. And it requires a name change in order to have that. In John chapter 21, let's read here in, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. But I'm going to start in verse 3. There are seven disciples named. Jesus has instructed them to be back in the region of Galilee. They're sitting by the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 3, it says, Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out to the boat. But they caught nothing all night. Now this is 3 years. It's been 3 years since they've been fishing. 3 years ago they went fishing and caught nothing all night. Luke records it in chapter 5. It's been a 3-year adventure with Jesus. Why are they going fishing again? I don't know. John says that they go back to the boat. Not a borrowed boat, not a rental boat, the boat. I have friends who have been to the Holy Land. I've never been. I'd like to go sometime. And apparently you can go see Simon Peter's house. And the house is large and nice and, well, I mean, it's ruins now, but the foundation would indicate that it was once a very nice home. And the conclusion is that Simon wasn't just a working class fisherman. He probably owned a small fishing business because of the wealth that would be required to build a home similar to the one that they believe is his. So he's going back to what he knows. Perhaps he's just doing what his hand finds to do because he's not sure what he should be doing. It's been 30 days at this point, I should mention. It's been 40 days since the resurrection. It's been 40 days since the resurrection. It's about 10 days before Pentecost. We know that there's 50 days in between Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection weekend, and the day of Pentecost. That's where we get the name Pentecost, in between Passover and Pentecost, 50 days. And it's been right out about a month since Jesus has been resurrected. So why is he fishing? I don't know. Other than maybe he's not sure what else he should be doing. It's possible that he was doing what I did and he's renegotiated his calling. It's possible. I'm not going to go too far into this because scripture doesn't go into it. But I think sometimes it's okay to imagine and put yourself in the place of the Bible characters that we read about because they're just like you and me. So they're fishing. They catch nothing all night. You know where this is going. Some of you are even familiar with this passage. Jesus shows up. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul the net in because there were so many fish in it. Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore, or wades to shore, depending on your understanding of the Sea of Galilee. The others stayed with the boat. They pulled in. They did get the fish in. It says that they got approximately 153 large fish in verse 11. Jesus meets the disciples after they've been out fishing. Earlier in the Gospels, he had sent them out to preach. He had sent them out to cast out demons. He'd sent them out to heal the sick. But now they're fishing. Do you think Jesus might have been a little disappointed? He's like, "Fellas, I showed you what to do. You're not doing it. You're not supposed to be fishing." I think he might have been a little disappointed. I know that Jesus was kind of constantly disappointed with humanity in a loving, caring way, the way a parent would be disappointed when they give instruction to a child and then they're not doing it. And they're like, okay, a loving parent. They don't get mad. They don't get frustrated. They just kind of go back for more. Say, "Hey, let me show you one more time." In this moment, Jesus is ready to show them one more time. So he doesn't meet them on the beach or on the seashore, the lake shore, with disappointment. No, 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 not at all. He meets them with breakfast. It's the Jesus bed and breakfast, except they've been working all night. "Now come and have some breakfast," it says in verse 12. Jesus said, none of the disciples dared to ask him who he was, for they all knew. It says that this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples, since his resurrection, that is. Verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Verse 17, a third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" The Bible says that Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know I love you." Or excuse me, he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus replies, then feed my sheep. I think it's interesting that John points out that Peter was hurt. What do you suppose that meant for a guy like Peter? He was hurt. Was Peter the touchy-feely sensitive type? Not according to the other stories in Scripture. Peter was, he was the first one to jump into a fight. When they came to arrest Jesus, he pulls out a sword. When Jesus said that you'll deny me, he's going, no, no, no. In fact, when he did deny him, he calls down curses on himself. Peter's a tough guy. So if John says that Peter was hurt, what do you suppose that means? Is he the strong, silent type and a single tear was flowing down his face? Is his voice quivering? Is he turning red? Is there sweat because he just can't handle this from his master? The Bible says that he was hurt, that Jesus was asking him the same question three times. I want to give you four themes, and then we're going to close this morning. Four themes that, and this is a bit of an expository message, four themes taken from this portion of Scripture. I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll unpack them one by one. They are this: responsibility, potential, identity, and dream. My apologies, I'm going out of order. Hey, good job. Keeping up with me, that's good stuff. You spend all this time making these outlines and preparing the notes, and then the preacher just kind of goes where he wants. So, responsibility, potential, identity, and dream. Let's talk about responsibility for just a moment. In verses 15 through 17, Jesus is telling him his responsibility. He's not saying start a fishing business and fund the gospel, although many people are called to that. Some of you are business owners, or you work in a profession that allows you to fund the gospel. You're able to support these missionaries. You're able to give some extra when it's time for a capital fundraising campaign, or the pastor gives a vision for a new facility, and you say, hey, we're with you, pastor. The Lord's blessed us, and we're going to be able to fund this. That wasn't what Peter was called to in that moment. Perhaps another season of his life, he was able to fund others' ministry. But at this point, Jesus is talking about his ministry and his responsibility. And your responsibility is to say yes to Jesus no matter what. And for Peter, it was a call to ministry. He was called to be a pastor, an evangelist. It was his responsibility to say yes when Jesus said, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Let's look at the potential in verse 6. The potential is for the miraculous. The potential in this story was not that they would put in a hard day's work and bring in a day's worth of salary in the form of a catch of fish. The potential was for a net breaking, although the nets didn't break in this portion, but an amount of fish that was so difficult to pull in that initially they couldn't even do it. That's the potential. The potential is for the miraculous in the disciples' lives, and the potential is for the miraculous in your life. That's the potential that we see here in John chapter 21. And that's the potential of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's the potential that you have in your life when you choose to walk with Jesus. Let's talk about identity. Let's talk about identity. And this might be one of the most important themes that we see in this portion of Scripture. At least it's the one that resonates closest to my heart. Because just like Peter, I had a moment, and it was my youth pastor talking to me. And I was 24 years old. It wasn't like a counseling session with a ninth grader. Ninth graders, I love you. And your problems are real. Right, Isaac? Isaac just finished the ninth grade. Best year of his life. He's like, he made it though. Well done. Well done, well-born. The identity theme is addressed when Jesus speaks to him and he doesn't call him Peter. He gave him the name Peter, but in John chapter 21, he's not calling him Peter. He's saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? A third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's getting hurt. I suspect this. Here's what I suspect. I think he was hurt. Yes, because his master, best friend, mentor, the Messiah. Peter was the first one to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I think he was hurt for all those reasons, but I think he was also hurt because he was calling him Simon, son of John, not Peter. And I have to believe this, Jesus was not calling him Peter because in that moment, he wasn't being Peter. He was being Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John was a fisherman, and he was a good man. Simon, son of John was an honorable man. He showed up on time. He worked hard. He showed up sober. He put other people to work. He earned enough that he was able to have employees to where he's providing for the local economy. He was a good guy. When he couldn't pull in all the fish, other fishermen came to help him. He had good relationships with the people he worked with. He was an honorable man. Simon, son of John, was the kind of guy you wanted to have as a friend. But he was not called to be Simon, son of John. He was called to be Peter. And I have to believe that in that moment, Jesus was calling him Simon, son of John, because he was giving him a moment to really consider, Simon, son of John, are you going to be Simon, son of John, or are you going to be Peter? And Jesus, in his omniscience, knew everything that was in store for Peter. Now, are there alternate timelines that could have taken? Could Simon, son of John's free will have taken him down a path of being the best like fisherman on the Sea of Galilee? I don't know. Was Jesus able to imagine those scenarios or predict those scenarios? I'm not sure. That's one of the questions I'll ask when I get to heaven. But he knew what was coming in the book of Acts. Jesus knew. It was only 10 days out. He's going, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Because 10 days from now, you're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. What? Is that where the dove comes down? It's even better. It's even better, Peter. You're going to get baptized in my Holy Spirit. You're going to preach a sermon. 3,000 people are going to get saved. 3,000? That's a mega church. What are we going to do with them all? Don't worry. There's going to be 150 of you praying in an upper room. You're going to have a big church staff. You're going to have 3,000 people. We're going to divvy up responsibilities. It's going to be great. Because all the systems and administrative organizational people are going, whoa, 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 whoa. What are we going to do here? Thomas, you're in charge of children's ministry. Why? I didn't want to do children's ministry. Well, you know how you like to touch and feel things? That'll be perfect for kids' ministry. Make some sock puppets or something. Sock puppets? What's a sock? It goes in your sandal. Hashtag dad life. Peter had already been on the adventure of a lifetime, but he was called to something greater. Peter had been on the adventure of a lifetime, but God had more for him. His life had been changed forever by spending 3 years in public ministry with Jesus of Nazareth, but God had more. He had to say yes. It was his identity, and he had to choose it. And church, you have an identity, and you have to choose it. Can I just read you some statistics and then I'm gonna close? And you're like, well, that sounds not very moving for an altar time. It's good stuff. You know, Pastor Marco, you mentioned that it's kind of a tough age we live in. You know, politically, something doesn't feel right. I don't put my hope in politics, I put my hope in Jesus. I want Christian leaders, I want to pray for my leaders that they would hear from the Holy Spirit and make decisions accordingly, but I know that that's the only answer. Let me tell you, it might feel like culturally we're not winning in the United States. I know it feels that way sometimes. But the studies would indicate otherwise. The Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, which is kind of known in evangelical circles as the Harvard of Christian schools, did a study. Between 1970 and now, they've been conducting a study about the growth of Christianity in the world. You want to know why these flags are so important to me? Because the gospel is winning around the world. Listen to these statistics. This is what they discovered. Globally, the church is growing by 80,000 people per day because the gospel is winning. There are 519 new churches formed every day because the gospel is winning. On the continent of Africa, we've been sending missionaries to Africa for hundreds of years. The West has, anyway. In 1970, when they started the study, there were 143 million Christians in Africa, and that represented about 38% of the population of that entire continent. They're saying if the trend of salvations continues, that will grow to 630 million people by next year, which will represent roughly 50% of the population on the continent of Africa, because the gospel is winning. In Asia, Christianity is growing more than twice as fast as the general population, and mostly through conversions, not just Christians having babies. Asia has seen the number of Christians double from 1970, and the study, it went till 2010. The number of Christians doubled on the continent of Asia. Missionaries in the Islamic world tell us this, that since September 11th, 2001, the attack on the World Trade Center, since 9/11, they discovered that more Muslims have converted to Christianity than in the entire 14th century history of Islam. The gospel is winning, church. Would you stand to your feet as we close this morning? The gospel is winning, and that is our identity. My last theme this morning was to dream. It's to dream. If Jesus had that in store for Peter, what does he have in store for Freedom Church? What does he have in store for you? Is it just to continue on doing the same thing? I hope not. Well, I just had my 93-year-old birthday. Thank you, sir, for being in church. God still has something for all of us to do, and all of us are called to. I want to close this way, and this is just my heart, and I asked Pastor Larry if it would be okay if I gave an opportunity for salvation. Would you close your eyes? I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but if you're here today and you just need to make things right between you and God, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. That means living a life that is in submission to Jesus. Not in submission to whatever philosophy you think you're following. Not in submission to whatever ideals your parents raised you with. Submission to the Word of God, which claims that Jesus is the Son of God. And if that's you here today, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. You need to make things right with you and God. If you were to die tonight, you're not sure you would spend eternity in heaven. You can be sure by making things right with Jesus right now. Would you just raise your hand around this room? You want to make things right with Jesus? Yep. Yep. Hands are already slipping up. Who else? Who else? Real high. Everybody's eyes are closed. This is just you and me right now. Yep. Okay, you can put your hands down. I saw several hands go up around this room. Can we pray that miracle prayer together, church? I used to call it a sinner's prayer until I realized that it doesn't end in being a sinner, it ends in being saved. So it's a miracle. Let's pray the miracle prayer together. Would you just repeat this prayer after me, and the two or three or four of you that raised your hands, would you repeat this prayer with me and just make this your prayer this morning? Say, Dear Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Come on, church, together. I believe you're the Son of God, that you died on a cross, and that you were resurrected from the dead, so that my sin could be forgiven. So I ask you now to forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. Make me new. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm gonna open up the altars and hand it back to Pastor Larry. And here's the response this morning, church. I think there are some of you that are called to ministry in this room. I think there might be some young people. You might be called to be a pastor, or a youth pastor, or a missionary. But I also know that there's people all over this room that maybe your call to ministry is something that you need to get involved with now. You might be in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, but God has put a ministry on your heart. Say yes to it today. Would you step out from where you are? I'm going to open these altars. Come join me. And if you raise your hand for salvation, I'd like you to come down too. Tell one of the altar workers what Jesus did in your life today.